That the ornaments were added to that roll-in. Wow, I've missed that all of December, apparently. So a couple of things before we get started. And one is, I forgot to mention just a moment ago that we've got, our kids are going to be in here with us today. And so, hey, cut them a little slack this morning. They're going to do their best. But you know, hey, I remember what it was like being a kid and listening to somebody like me stand up on a stage. Wasn't always the most fun thing. I get it, guys. I understand. Don't worry. So that's the first thing. Second thing is Bryce is like soloing it in the back. So if like something goes a little weird, don't look at him. Look at me. It's my fault. Okay. It's totally my fault. So what is your favorite Christmas movie? What is your favorite Christmas movie? And why? Why is it Christmas Vacation? I'm serious. That's the greatest Christmas movie of all time. And I am not ashamed to admit that I love that movie. No, but seriously, Christmas movies, Christmas stories, they're the best part of Christmas. It's the part of Christmas that we know. It's the part of Christmas that we love. Christmas movies like White Christmas. Anybody like that one, White Christmas? No, yeah, thank you. Yeah, right there, my man. Beth, I know that. She's White Christmas. Miracle on 34th Street. Any of you guys that front row loves Miracle on 34th Street. Elf. Kingston, Elf. Grinch, the Grinch, of the many versions of Grinch, right? Grinch, there's so many. I kind of like the Jim Carrey version and the original, of course, the Dr. Seuss. Polar Express, not me either. I'm not crazy about Polar Express. Home Alone, great movie. Watched Home Alone 2 last night, in fact. Home Alone, good movie. Die Hard, right? It's a Christmas movie. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's a Christmas movie. Look it up. Watch it one time through that filter. You'll never see it any other way. These are the Christmas movies that we know, we love, and honestly, these are the Christmas movies that kind of make sense. You know, the story kind of makes sense. The story fits our image of Christmas and what Christmas looks like. But there's also some Christmas stories and some Christmas movies out there that you've probably never heard of. There's a movie called Spirited. You ever heard of that one? Spirited. I hadn't until I Googled it. It's a true story. I Googled obscure Christmas movies, and this is what came up. Spirited. Candy Cane Lane. Nope, me either. You'll like the Fat Man. For real, this was a Christmas movie about, you know, Fat Man. Violent Night. Anyone ever heard this one? Violent Night. Do I have a picture? I didn't put the picture. I should have put the picture. Violent Night. There's actually a Christmas movie. It's a legit kind of sort of Christmas movie. It's called Violent Night. The point I'm trying to make is normally at Christmas, everything makes sense, tends to make sense. You know, the lights, the movies, the happy endings, peace on earth, good tidings, and great joy for all people, all of that. And then, you know, you're just looking around one day and all of a sudden you see coming to a theater near you a Christmas horror movie. And that's what it is. It's a Christmas horror movie, basically. Violent Night. And you think to yourself, that doesn't fit. That doesn't make sense. This is not Christmas as I understand and I know Christmas. This is maybe the strangest Christmas story that I've ever heard, right? Well, today, that's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about a Christmas story, a part of the Christmas story, the authentic message of Christmas that you may have never heard before. You have maybe never heard this story, this event from Scripture, but you've probably never heard it taught in connection to Christmas, but it should have been. It is a huge part of Christmas. This is something we're learning from a mentor. We're trying to pass along as accurately to you as we possibly can. And again, maybe for the very first time, you're going to hear this story in connection with Christmas. Because these events that we're getting ready to talk about, described to us by the gospel writer Luke, they take place about 33-ish days after the birth of Jesus. So we are now 33, we're between the shepherds and the wise men. We're somewhere in that gap. If you like, you know, like a timeline. And it's from here in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, that Luke tells us that about that time, there is a man in Jerusalem, and his name is Simeon. And we talked about Simeon back in May a little bit. You may have been a part of that. But Simeon, Luke tells us, was a righteous man. He was a devout man, and he was eagerly awaiting the Messiah, to come and rescue Israel. He is eagerly looking for God's chosen one, the anointed one, God's final king that had been prophesied all in the Old Covenant scriptures, their scriptures, and he's looking for it. And Luke tells us the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to Simeon that he wasn't going to die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So, you know, that's kind of like a two-edged sword a little bit. And also, not only that, but the Spirit actually leads Simeon to the temple in Jerusalem. So the temple area in Jerusalem. So that it just so happens that when Mary and Joseph and the baby come to present Jesus according to the law, the way that the law requires at the temple, Simeon is there. And he takes the child into his arms and he praises God and he says, now before we go into what he says, is it a coincidence that Simeon is there right on time according to God's timing? No, it's not. It's not a coincidence because quite honestly, this is a part of the story. This is a part of the Christmas story. This fits. This is included in the story for a very significant reason. Because, that's what we're going to try to explain this morning imperfectly, but Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and this is what he says. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace because you have promised. So God, you promised I would see your chosen one, your Messiah, your anointed one. There's something about this encounter that Simeon just knew that's what he was holding. And he says, now I can die in peace because God, you came through on what it is that you promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He, speaking of this baby, is the light. That's how we started this whole thing back in November. Right? He's the light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people, Israel. Now, something very, very interesting happens. Something very, very interesting happens, and something that tells me that only this story could have come from the perspective of Mary and Joseph. This is the only way Luke could have gotten this information. It's just, there's no other explanation. Because when Simeon says all of this, we're told that Jesus's parents were amazed at what was being said about Jesus, about this baby. They're amazed. They must have thought to themselves, man, what a great Christmas. This is turning out to be the best Christmas ever. Merry Christmas to us. This man, Simeon, who just walked up to us in the middle of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, he has recognized Jesus in the same way that we have had Jesus described to us by angels and shepherds. And man, this is all fitting together in a way that is amazing, quite simply. That's the way Luke describes it. This is all fitting. This man sees Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Jesus will save his people from their sins. All of that. Awesome. Merry Christmas to us. And then Simeon blesses them. I mean, this day is getting pretty good. I mean, this day is raising up there in the list. And then he says this. He actually looks at Mary and he says, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many in Israel to rise. So all of that, and then he says, oh, by the way, this child is going to cause many in Israel to fall. He's going to cause many Israel to rise. And it's like, wait, what? Okay, hold on. This is different. I mean, you've never heard any. It sounds a lot like conflict to me, right? This is conflict. You've never heard anything like this in a Christmas carol. We just don't sing this for the most part. We've never written it in a Christmas card. You've never heard it as a part of a Christmas cantata. I love Christmas cantatas. It's a great word, very funny word. It's almost like an onomatopoeia. That's another funny word, kind of, right? Anyway, you've never heard it. You've never heard this particular story as a part of the Christmas story ever. Because conflict is not good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. It doesn't seem to fit. Peace on earth and all that stuff, you know? This has never been a part of a Christmas Eve service, a pageant, a parade, any of that. It's never been a part. This is the strangest Christmas story ever. Conflict. Conflict in the story of Christmas, surrounding the story of Christmas. But maybe it should have always been there. Maybe we've been bearing the lead for a very, very long time when it comes to the authentic message of Christianity and Christmas. I mean, maybe because we've missed the conflict part of the story, some of what happens to us and around us every single day begins to be hard to understand, you know, a little bit difficult to process. I mean, if everything that we've talked about these last 7 weeks is true, and I think it is, everything that we talk about every week around here is true, and I think it is, not because I say it is, because this is what Scripture says, maybe this that we're talking about this morning, this conflict, is as much a part of the story as the shepherds. Maybe it's more a part of the story than the wise men. Maybe, I don't know. We have a tendency to want to focus on happier things. I do, I know. Just the way I'm wired, man, I am a positivity-seeking person. If you're a positive person, I'm going to seek you out, and we're gonna be buddies. If you're a positivity vampire, I am probably going to avoid you. Just the way I am. We like good things. We like happy things. And we really like the part about Jesus coming to earth to bring peace on earth and all of the stuff that we've been talking about. And that's true. All that's true. Not saying that it's not true. But have you ever thought about the way that a surgeon goes to work to bring peace to your body if something's wrong? You ever thought about that? You know, like a tumor. Let's say, as an example, as a tumor, what do? They cut you open. You lose some blood. Things get moved around. Also that he or she can get to what is actually wrong, you know? Surgeon's got to get in there to the root of the problem, not the symptoms of the problem, not the thing that the thing is causing, but the thing, the root of the problem. They got to get in there, and that process to get in there can be painful. Cutting it out, you know, that can be a very, very painful, traumatic experience. But that's the only path for your body to get better. That's the only option. It's got to go. It's got to be taken care of. It's got to be fixed. The surgeon's got to kind of make you feel worse before the surgeon can really begin the process of making you feel better. Sometimes a lot worse, depending. Bryce could tell you about it, right? I mean, it's tough. There's something here. There's something about this story and the whole reason that it's included in the story. See, it actually goes right in line with something that Jesus in his earthly ministry, very early in his earthly ministry, by the way, something that he actually said. And it's one of the statements that Jesus made that actually brings a lot of tension to a lot of people for a good reason if you don't understand the context. You may have had tension brought to you because of this. This is what Jesus said. Matthew records it. Matthew was there. Matthew heard it. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, according to Matthew, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And you read that statement, you read that quote from Jesus, and it seems to be sideways from what we think and what we understand. I mean, you may have even heard people point out that controversial statement. I have, you know, you may have watched something or listened to something, and it was used, kind of weaponized to say, oh, look, Christianity, it's not all it claims to be. Look, Jesus, the lead dog himself said it. It's not. Is peace coming? Yes. We've talked about that. We'll talk about that some more. But things are going to get worse before they get better. In fact, really, they have to. And I think that's going to make sense. But still, this statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 10:34, it kind of contradicts the message of Christianity, right? It kind of goes against the flow of what Christianity seems to be teaching on the surface. And that makes people say, well, look, Christianity, it's making all these claims, but Jesus himself said Christianity brings a sword. It brings conflict. That's not a good thing. Christianity, look, it's filled with intolerance. It's bad for us. See, that's actually a misconception of not really just what Jesus said. It's a misconception of everyday life. Because what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10:34 is something that I promise you've experienced. I promise you've experienced this. I promise you have. He's not talking about violence. That's just the outcome. The outcome is violence. The symptom, maybe, but it's bigger than that. What Jesus is talking about is getting to the core root of the issue, which is what we've been talking about here for the last few minutes and what we're going to be talking about for the next few, because Jesus is explaining something that all of us know to be true, no matter where you stand on religion, no matter where you stand on God, regardless of your opinion about religion or your opinion about a creator, whether you believe it's true or it doesn't, it's immaterial. This is something we've all experienced in relationship to God. And that's this. There's always going to be conflict over allegiance. There has to be. There will always be conflict over allegiance. There will be conflict between people. There will be conflict within people. Conflict's a part of the story. Jesus is going to make people really, really mad. In fact, Jesus has probably made you mad. Jesus and his story and his ministry, and not only his ministry, but also his claim of absolute authority, it's going to make people really uncomfortable. Jesus is going to cause people and their relationships to struggle. It's just going to happen because it has to, because there's always going to be conflict in the avenue of allegiance. Now, is Jesus the pathway to peace? I believe he is. I believe Scripture teaches that he is, but it's going to come with conflict. It has to come with conflict. There's no other way around it. Because remember, Simeon told Mary, he told Joseph that this baby is going to cause many to fall, going to cause many to rise, many to fall, many to rise, many to fall, conflict. And then after that, he kind of doubles down on it and he says, he's been sent as a sign for God, but many will oppose him. Conflict, right? Conflict. Now, this is just 33 days after the birth of Jesus, and Simeon is telling Mary and Joseph that this baby is going to cause people to be divided. Divided. One day, Jesus is going to move people to extremes. Extreme submission or extreme rejection. Extreme commitment to Jesus or extreme opposition to Jesus. There's just going to be a point at which conflict is inevitable, depending on where you stand on the whole allegiance thing. Mary, Joseph, hey, what God is going to do, what God is doing through this child is going to cause great conflict around the world. It's going to happen. Violent night, right? Maybe they got it right. I don't know. Not sounding all that merry, if you will. But catch this. Now, and this is significant. This is important. Because this is very much a part of catching the authentic message of Christmas. Conflict is a part of the message. It always has been. And this conflict emerges in the same way that conflict has emerged in your life and in everybody's life since the beginning of time. It's an authority issue deal. We've been talking about that so much over the course of the last several weeks, and you might have rolled your eyes. You may think, man, I am so tired of hearing that. It's an authority issue thing. It's that simple. And I know you're tired of hearing it, but we've all got authority issues. We all do. And Jesus claims absolute authority. And I don't want to give it up. I'm not going to give it up to anybody. I'm certainly not going to give it up to Jesus. No, I'm not going to give it up to anyone. Because I want to control myself. I want to be in charge. I want to be the boss. And so Jesus, he does create conflict. And so therefore, conflict is a part of the message because it's a question of authority. It's a question of allegiance. But that's not the only battlefield. It's actually even more than that. It goes even further than that because this is something else that Jesus said. John is the one that quotes Jesus here, and it's probably one of the most well-known verses, one of the most well-known play things in all of Scripture. It may be the very thing that, the only verse that you actually have memorized, you know it, it's John chapter 3, verse 16. We know that verse so well. Now, I memorized it in the King James. This is in a different translation, but it means the same thing. As I'm reading it, you're going to be thinking it in your head. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus one night, a Pharisee, no less. And Jesus says, this is how God loved the world. This is the way God demonstrated just how much he cares about the world and how important you are to him. He gave his one and only son, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but so that the world would be saved through him. And appropriately, we read this and we love this. This is the side of God. This is the side of Jesus that we're like, Team Jesus. Appropriately. Because, hey, these verses kind of show us just how special we are, just how much God cares, and isolated, it seems to kind of almost give us a pass. Do what we want to do, when we want to do, how we want to do, with absolutely no ramifications, implications, or repercussions. I like this side of Jesus. And this is true. Not saying that it's not, but it's not isolated because to understand those two verses, you got to keep reading. Because then Jesus says this, same conversation, same night, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. Okay, so what's the standard, right? What's the standard? What am I being judged on? What am I being judged on? Well, Jesus said, you're judged based on whether or not you believe in God's one and only son. That's the question. Do you or do you not? Have you surrendered? Have you not? Next, Jesus then kind of goes into a description of all of this, and he kind of describes it almost like a battlefield. Again, this conflict theme seems to be coming back. He describes it as the battlefield, and he describes this resulting judgment in verse 19 by saying, and the judgments of what he's just been talking about, the judgment that comes, whether you believe or do not believe in God's one and only Son, the light sent, the judgment is based on this fact. I love that statement. I think that is such a powerful statement. The judgment is based on this fact. It's not based on a story. It's not based on a fable. It's not based on an idea. It's not based on whether or not I'm pretty good at following some really good advice, you know? No, Jesus said, and here's what the judgment is going to be based on. It is going to be based on this historical fact. Which, by the way, just happens to be Christmas. God's light came into the world. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than they love the light. Their actions were evil because all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near the light, for they're scared that their sins are going to be revealed. And yeah, I get that. I get that. I'm not, that's me, man. Jesus just says, hey, the question, the standard is what they do with me. And I love the darkness. Because in the dark, I can do what I want. In the dark, I can hide. In the dark, I can do what I want, when I want. I get to make the rules. I'm judge, jury, and executioner. I decide what's right, what's wrong. I decide what's acceptable. Guess what? In the darkness, with no light shining on me, I am the boss of my life. But see, that's kind of what Jesus was saying. He said, when Christmas shows up, when God's light showed up on the scene, wasn't that easy anymore. Wasn't that simple. Now, his light shines into the darkness and it begins to reveal truth. And it also reveals that since we love the darkness, we hate the light, because if you like dark, you don't like light. Because light exposes me for what I really am. And this condition, I feel like I was a little clunky there, but hopefully we're tracking. This condition that Jesus describes in this conversation with Nicodemus, this condition that is connected so seamlessly to Simeon in Jerusalem, this condition and the implications of this condition, this reality, whether you believe it or not or agree with it or not, is immaterial. It really explains. When you think about it, it explains the moral, physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental condition of humanity. It really kind of puts the cookies on the bottom shelf. We're at war with the light. We're at war with the truth. We're at war with Jesus. Because I want to live the way I want to live. And in the darkness, absent of light, absent of truth, removing that from the conversation, I can do what I want to do because I get to make the rules. I am in charge. And so, yes, Jesus does bring conflict. He brings conflict. He does bring the sword, not peace. Matthew 10:34. Because my reaction, when you really drill down on Christianity and the authentic message of Christianity, my reaction is, hey, keep that away from me. Now, that light is not for me. There is no truth, so I can do what I want to do. I make the rules. Leave me alone. And that condition where every single one of us either have been in our life or maybe still are now, it is the human condition. You say, okay, fine. Yeah, this is a salvation thing. Okay, cool. But it doesn't, that conflict that Jesus said he was going to bring, it didn't stop right there. In fact, it goes even further, and in some ways it goes even deeper. Because once someone chooses to follow Jesus, guess what? Conflict follows. Once someone follows Jesus, once someone surrenders and submits and all of the stuff that we've been talking about now for the last several weeks and quite honestly several years, once that takes place, conflict still happens. Because the sword brings peace. Because once you've submitted your life to the care and to the control of Jesus, now God's Spirit moves into your life. And here's what happens. It's pretty interesting. Based on what kind of the way Paul described it, the Spirit begins to, it's an analogy, not literal, But it's almost like once you become a Christ follower, the Spirit begins to like shine the flashlight into the dark corners, you know, and under the covers of the bed and under the bed and in the closet and in the drawer and under the rug and in all those places that you've kind of had cordoned off from everybody else where you were in charge, you got to make the rules and it was okay in your life because you said so. God's Spirit's like, wait a second, are you sure about that? And when God's Spirit moves in, what's in the dark is revealed and truth begins to come to the surface. And you know what that breeds? Conflict. It's conflict. But see, what's really going on is what Simeon said, holding Jesus in Jerusalem, in the temple grounds, talking to Mary and Joseph. He said, as the result of this baby, this truth, this light that has shown up in the world at Christmas, what we call Christmas, as a result of it, Simeon says, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That's what's going to happen. And it's going to bring conflict. What happens in my life, your life maybe, is what Simeon said would happen because of this 33-day-old baby Jesus 2,000 years ago. See, that, and I want to be careful how I say this. I don't want it to sound flippant at all, but it's true that the 12 steppers, right? They get it right. They nail it because they get this from Scripture. First step, you got a problem. There's conflict. And the first step's the hardest. But once you believe in God's one and only Son, as Jesus said, that's the standard, then God's Spirit begins to change your priorities. I was talking to a guy about that just a few minutes ago. It begins to change your priorities. The way you look at the world begins to change the way you make decisions, changes your choices. And it's not always easy. A lot of times, you know, there's some pushback and that's the conflict. It's there. I asked permission from my dad to tell this story. It's actually ironic. He just got up and went to the bathroom, I think. So I don't know if he knew this was coming or not. I don't know. But I asked permission from my dad to tell this story. I've received permission from my dad to tell this story, so it's not awkward, okay? My dad does not tell my brother or I very much at all about the 70s. We don't know anything. Basically, from about spring of 1972, which is when my dad was told by the coaches at Arkansas State University, you can't play baseball here anymore because your grades just aren't good enough. From that point until about October of 1982, when his dad had a massive heart attack, and he's in like a supply closet, wasn't he? He was in a supply closet. He said, you know, talk to him about it if you want to. There's a 10-year window, decade. It's the lost decade. We have no idea what happened in this man's life. He will not tell us anything. Mom knows stuff. She won't tell us. I mean, it's interesting. But one of the few things that he told me, maybe the only thing that he's told me about that 10-year window, is that he's back now. You might want to stay in the hallway. One of the things that he's told me is that when he began chasing Jesus again, my dad surrendered his life to Jesus when he was young. And then the 70s happened. And then when he began chasing Jesus again, he tells me, he says, something very interesting happened in my life. He said, I lost all my friends. So they were gone. They just ran off. He said, they abandoned me. He said, they didn't like me anymore at all. They found him uppity, right? He thought he was too good. They said that, you know, he was different. They used to really like him. And then all of a sudden, they don't like him anymore. But see, what happened to my dad over 40 years ago is exactly what Jesus said would happen. It is a perfect picture of what Jesus himself said would happen. Because the people that were close to my dad, who once loved to be around my dad, now when they were around my dad, guess what? Conflict. They were uncomfortable. You know why they were uncomfortable? Because where before there was no conflict. Everybody was doing what they wanted to do. Everything was cool, but now there's conflict. Because Jesus has actually now become a source of tension. A little bit of light starts spilling out, right? A little bit of truth starts spilling out. Not at first, not too many, I know, right? It was a process. A little bit, bit by bit, a little bit here, a little bit through that crack. Next thing you know, there's a little residual light that's shining out into those dark corners and under those beds and under that rug and in that drawer and in those places that has do not enter, because in here, I do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. All of a sudden, there's a problem. It was uncomfortable. They still really love the dark. Now, look, Dad will tell you, he's still wandering around in the dark now. Now, I want to be clear, not perfection, far from it. But in the dark, do what you want to do. And now they've got conflict not only with God, now there's conflict with Dad. Why? Because there's a little bit of residual light spilling out, even if it was unintentional. He couldn't help it. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what the Spirit does. That's why Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace." My message, Jesus is saying, if you follow me, conflict. Because I'm the light. And people that walk around in darkness, they don't like the light. See, I've got some really, really good news that actually may sound like really, really bad news when you first hear it. Just beginning to live an honest moral life, just starting that process, it will extinguish gossip and meanness in the office. It'll happen. It'll start. And guess what? Conflict will ensue. If you haven't experienced it, try. It will happen. Truth, the truth of Scripture, it will expose racism in your home and in your family. Try it. Conflict. It's going to happen. Because light exposes darkness. And the message of Jesus, listen, this may be the bottom line. The message of Jesus, the message, the authentic message of Jesus, the authentic message of Christianity, catching Christmas, the message of Jesus being born in a stable and laid in a manger is that if you live like Jesus, there won't be room for you in a lot of inns either. Because when a culture sets pursuing self above all else, and sets pursuit of absolute freedom and follow your heart and do what makes you feel good, do what I want, do what makes me happy. When a culture says that you have to agree with that or approve that, based on the words of Jesus himself, authentic followers of Jesus are going to be a threat to that social order. We can't help it. It's conflict. You may be disinherited by your family. I don't know your story. You may be excluded for a job. You may find yourself cut out of a business deal. In extreme cases, and over the last 2,000 years, from time to time in different parts of the world, it has not been all that extreme. You might find yourself abused, imprisoned, maybe even martyred. But Jesus said, don't imagine I came to bring peace to the earth. It ain't that simple. Peace is coming, but it's going to be conflict first. I'm bringing conflict. It happened in the first century. It happened in the second century. And it's happened ever since. You can look at people groups, and I'm not giving you a history lesson, and I'm also not wanting to just grab the low apple, so to speak, but you can look at people groups and that took living in darkness to the extreme, and you can see how that manifested. I mean, Germany, Russia, China, parts of Africa, the Middle East, more and more in the United States, different parts of the country. I mean, it's just it's expected. But be sure of this. The good news message of Christianity, it brings hostility. In the beginning, it brings a sword. And it will breed conflict. Because Christianity was seen then, 2,000 years ago, as it is still seen today as an intolerant thing. And it is intolerant because I don't get to decide. It is absolute submission to absolute authority. I don't get to make any rules. Paul actually wrote, we're jumping ahead just a little bit, but Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, he wrote that God built into every person. It's like hardwired into every person, a desire for and a knowledge for God and a desire to better understand a creator. Yeah, you could also say a better understanding where you came from and how you got here. A need for God. It's just there. You know, we can try to push it back. We can try to suppress it. We can try to pretend like it's not there, but it's there. It's just hard to get away from. And in Romans, Paul writes that since we love the darkness so much more and we hate the light, then either we've got to suppress that truth. We've just got to push it down. Or we've got to suppress that knowledge. We've got to avoid it. It's the only option if we're going to live the way we want to live, because God's there and we know he's there. So we've either got to avoid him, we got to ignore him, or we got to pretend like he doesn't exist. Since we want to be the boss of our own lives, anything that gets in the way of that's a problem. But here's the authentic message of Christianity. And I would say, whether you like this or not is immaterial. Whether you believe this or not, the authentic message of Christianity, everything about the life of Jesus and everything about his message during his ministry says this: you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And since no one really wants to hear that, because I want to be the boss, I want to be my own, conflict. There's an offensiveness to Jesus, which is exactly what Simeon said was going to happen 33 days after the birth of Jesus. There's going to be an offensiveness to Jesus. There's going to be an offensiveness to anyone that identifies with Jesus, no matter how loving and kind we might be. And that is one thing here at the church in Malvern that we put a high priority upon. We're going to talk about that a lot more in January and February. That's what the next 2 months are all about. But we put a high priority of being loving and kind. But no matter how loving and kind we might be, ultimately, we will be seen as offensive. Even if we lovingly, peacefully, and compassionately try to bring peace, many will see what we're trying to bring is war, the sword. Because true Christianity, by its very message, it draws a line in the sand. And anytime a line is drawn in the sand, conflict. Now, almost out of time, probably are out of time, honestly, but I hate to even open another box, but very, very quickly, Simeon's not finished. Simeon actually looks directly at Mary, and he gets very, very personal with Mary, and he says, and a sword, so he's said, you know, all of this, and then he says, a sword is going to actually pierce your soul. He's getting very personal with Mary, and it did. Mary was near the cross, and she watched the torture. And she watched her son's death. She was there. Mary's idea of God's Messiah was the same as everyone else's idea of God's Messiah in the first century. And so, like everyone else, what Mary's watching as Jesus is crucified, her hopes and her dreams of God's Messiah dies with Jesus on that day. It's over. Because there's not a single follower of Jesus that had any expectation of crucifixion. That's not how this was supposed to work. And there certainly wasn't anyone that had an expectation of resurrection, because they had no context for that anyway. That's not in the Old Testament. That's not in their scriptures. It is, but you got to really look for it, and you've got to have the light of the New Testament to see it, which we talked about that in the summer. They had zero context for a resurrection. So for them at the crucifixion, it was done. It was over. And yes, a sword pierced her soul. It's almost as if Mary's relationship and experience with Jesus is almost allegorical to me for everyone who loves and follows Jesus. It's almost as if there's something to be drawn from that, because if you love Jesus, there's going to be something pierce your soul as well. Conflict follows. There's going to be an inner conflict. Sometimes there's going to be a confusion. Sometimes there might be a pain. You're going to get some things wrong, and when you get things wrong, you're going to know you got things wrong, because there's just something in there that you can't get away from, and I don't know how to explain it, but it's there, and you know when you do something, and you're like, there's a tension that's created. God's Spirit's in there, and you may fight with him, and you might fight with yourself, but the battle that you're experiencing, that conflict that you're experiencing, is God's Spirit changing you, rearranging you, transforming you. One conflict at a time, as we submit to his authority over our life. And it's not always easy. In fact, rarely easy. This is something, I've got to quote very quickly from an author from the 1800s by the name of John Charles Ryle. And he was describing this conflict. He was actually, he wrote an article about it, and I was just taking an excerpt from it. This is from the 1800s. And he wrote this. I think this is so good. He writes, churches have been filled with people who call themselves Christians. They attend some if it fits into their schedule. Many have been baptized. They are married in a Christian ceremony. They are buried with a Christian funeral. But when you look at their life, their everyday life, when you look at their everyday life, there's nothing of the internal conflict of self-denial. There's nothing of the internal conflict of self-denial. They know nothing of sacrifice or spiritual persecution, nothing at all. And then he finishes like this. He says, such Christianity is not the Christianity of the Bible. It's not the religion which the Lord Jesus founded and his apostles preached. And then he wraps it up like this. He writes, true Christianity is a fight. It's conflict. The peace that Jesus brings doesn't come without conflict. First, the conflict of repentance. When you recognize that your life is headed in the wrong direction, and so you stop it. And you admit, you say, you turn to Jesus. That repentance literally means to change direction, to change your mind. That's conflict. The conflict that comes with self-submission and self-denial when you admit that Jesus purchased your life at a great cost, his blood. And so you submit to your life to his care and his control. That's going to create conflict. There's conflict there. And then even beyond that, the conflict of living a life, loving others in a culture that actually doesn't want anything to do with you. And the conflict that comes from every day, day by day, decision by decision, being led by the Holy Spirit that is absolutely pushing you in a different direction than your natural hardwired flesh wants you to go. Conflict. It says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, the dear Christ enters in. It's a part of the story that we don't really like. It's a part of the story that we avoid. It's a part of the story that sometimes we want to run from. It's a part of the story that, quite honestly, we do not always understand. But God, it's a part of the story. And so help us, if nothing else, whether we've made that once and for all decision to trust you as the boss of our lives, or whether someone here is considering it, thinking about it, God, just help us to remember Christianity. There's not a lot of middle ground. It's a red pill, blue pill. There's nothing in between. You claim absolute authority over everything, and then absolute authority requires unconditional surrender and submission. I can't follow you with one foot in the boat and one foot still on the shore. I got to be all in. I've got to surrender everything, every decision, even when those decisions go contrary to what I think is going to make me happy. And that's the conflict. And that's the conflict that so many of us, myself included, battle every single day. So God, in the next few minutes, help us to worship you through song as we remember this time of the year, Christmas, this season. When your light entered into the world, your truth entered into the world, and everything is based on that historical fact. And it's in your son's name that we ask these things. Amen.